My very first thoughts when I heard about the tragedy of Karbala was just confusion.
I didn't know much about what was going on or why all these ladies were crying and feeling extremely sad.
And I went to the shrine of Sayyida Zainab, salam alayha, and saw a lot of people in black and a lot of people crying. But I had no idea why they were crying.
How can this be? How?
You're looking at 72 versus 30,000.
I accepted that Islam is my faith and that the family of the Prophet and the Prophet himself are my family.
It's not until I understood what he was bringing and what he was teaching and the beauty, and I could see that actually what he had died for and what he had lived for, that's when I got the attachment to him.
For the next 9 days, there's nothing more important.
A lot of people forget that the reason we mourn for Imam Hussein and the companions and the family that were massacred there is actually because it's a protest.
Abbas was one of the people who actually did what we would all want to do.
I came back to England and I was saying to people, you must go, you've got to go to Iraq. And they said, no, Imam Hussein is in my heart, you know. So no, it's not the same, you've got to go there.
It's become like a craving for me. So when Muharram ends, I want it to come back.
It's an opportunity for you to better yourself by remembering his personality.
Mahatma Gandhi, he said himself that it taught him how to attain victory without being oppressed.
When you look at what happened at Karbala on the day of Ashura, you realise that whatever happens to us, whatever happens to me, whatever happens to one of my family members, it is nothing in comparison.
The message is eternal. It's about oppression and it's about injustice and it's about standing up to evil.
They are elevated people. And these are people of Muhammad. Karbala anti tawafi jitu min
amqil manafi. I first came across an awareness of the martyrdom of Imam Hussein alayhi salam actually when during the time that I was Sunni, because I knew some Sunnis who used to have majlis for Imam Hussein, although, you know, it's a kind of minority who do that. But even though they had majlis for Imam Hussein alayhi salam, I didn't actually know the story of Karbala. I didn't know that at all. And I remember in 2002, I went to Syria with a friend. This is when I was Sunni as well. And I went to the shrine of Sayyida Zainab, salam alayha, and saw a lot of people in black and a lot of people crying. But I had no idea why they were crying. I didn't know who Sayyida Zainab was, except that she's a member of the family of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his family. And I remember remarking to my friend, when I knew nothing about the story of Karbala at that time, but I remarked to my friend how you can feel that Sayyida Zainab, salam alayha, was of the family of the Holy Prophet. You could just feel something different in that haram from, you know, other places that you might visit in the city. So even though I knew nothing about Ahl Bayt, virtually nothing, I could still detect that there was something different about the atmosphere of that haram. And then came back to London and was talking to a family, and I said, I've just been to Syria and I just went to the haram of Sayyida Zainab, salam alayha. And again, they were Sunnis and they said, who's Sayyida Zainab? So I was quite surprised because I thought, well, you're a born Muslim, you should know more than me, like who she is. But they didn't know who she was at all. And so I had a kind of a vague, well, I didn't know she was related to Imam Hussein at all. Didn't know that she was his sister, and I didn't know why anyone was crying. My friend didn't know why anyone was crying either. And then I remember that someone gave me the well-known book, Tears and Tributes, that time, you know, I was working with followers of Ahl Bayt alayhim salam at the college that I was teaching, and so I became aware that around this time the martyrdom of Imam Hussein alayhi salam was being remembered, but I still didn't know anything about it. So someone gave me this book and I read it. I found it informative, but I still found, for me as a kind of a beginner, I found there was a lot of detail in there to take in and different personalities to take in. But I did grasp that, you know, I grasped the narrative of Karbala. But at that time, I didn't really know people to go to majalis or anything. So it was a kind of a very slow, gradual process of becoming aware. I think by that time, I had accepted that there was this incident called Karbala. And I felt sad. I felt very, very sad reading about it. But I still didn't have a full picture of the whole political background to it. And I think it's only when you start to understand the background to it, the political background, how events led up to that, that you start to, you know, realize the brutality and the injustice, and how this is a lesson for us. This is a pattern that that has continued down history. After that, I was in Iran for a few months, and that was the winter, and Muharram fell in the winter at that time. And then I became a lot more aware of it because, of course, they had literally in the street, they would build replicas of the battlefield of Karbala. So they would build a whole replica of what happened. And then, of course, they've got all the mourning ceremonies that are going on in the street and the lamentations. So that was... And the lamentations were absolutely, that's what really touched me, was hearing, even though I couldn't understand most of them, that's when I got a sense of the sadness, the tragedy. And I remember even being in Tehran, and it was great. The sky was grey and it was raining on the day of Ashura. And I remember thinking, yeah, this is, you know, the sky is crying for Imam Hussein alayhi salam. So that was when, because I hadn't really gone to any majalis before that, apart from one or two where I wasn't even completely aware of what was being commemorated. So it wasn't until I saw people coming out and remembering in that sense that I began to grasp, you know, the weight of it. And after that, I came back to London, and that's when I started to go to majalis in London and learn from that, you know, try to learn from that. But it's not just about learning information, it's about trying to place yourself at the time of that tragedy. And I think that's what, you can't really grasp it unless you're reliving it. And I guess that's what people are doing when they have majalis, and you know, they're crying and they're recounting the details of the history, that it's reliving it so that we can kind of try to grasp it properly. Otherwise, it just becomes like a historical kind of narrative. I was still extremely reclusive back then, so I didn't go to the procession that takes place on Ashura, you know, in London. I didn't used to take really part in those things. But I remember a particular lecture that took place. I remember that again, this professor who I've mentioned came over to, from America, and came over to lecture in London. And he was giving a series of all 10, you know, throughout all the 10 nights. And again, I didn't attend all of them, but I thought, well, it's a shame, like, to miss to miss them completely. So I'll go down there and I'll listen to him. And he gave this incredible lecture about the sort of, it sounds a bit pretentious to say, the cosmic dimension of Imam Hussein al-Islam's sacrifice. You know, what it meant in terms of, you know, the whole construction of creation, what it meant in terms of the truth of creation, and, you know, the truth of the message that's come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, the significance of why he said to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I'm pleased with your decree. And that was just, I've got that on a CD now. But for some reason, like listening to that, I was like, oh my God, I realized that the sacrifice of Imam Hussein al-Islam is essential to Islam. It's like you can't have Islam without the message of Imam Hussein, without the sacrifice of Imam Hussein al-Islam. It had to happen for, you know, on many different levels, and I'm not very good at explaining it in the way that he did, but the message of truth within that was necessary. It's not to say that what people did to him was what Allah would have desired, because we know that Allah permits things to happen that he's not pleased with. So he will give permission for things to happen that he's not pleased with. But at the same time, it was a necessary sacrifice on the part of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, for us to realise the truth of the message of Islam. And I realised listening to that lecture how essential it is to understand the message of Karbala. You can't really understand the proper message of Islam, Tawheed, if you don't understand the sacrifice of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. I think, again, going back to what I was saying about how number one, of course, it's the grandson of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his family. He was not going into battle. He was not going into war. He had virtually no army, and he wasn't out to conquer anybody or anything. He wasn't, you know, out to kind of expand an empire. So he was there to make a point. He was obliged to make a point. Because I remember someone making a comment online about how, well, you know, a lot more people died in Hiroshima, so why are you crying over this number of people who died on you know, the battlefield of Karbala? But the issue is not, it's not about numbers. As you say, it's about what the Imam stood for. And it's about, you know, the Imam's purity and his innocence, in a sense, his sincerity of intention, and how he did this for our benefit. He had a unique role, and not only that, but like I said, it's a microcosm of human nature. Of what is wrong with human nature, what is wrong with what's going on in the world today. It's the fact that these people had the audacity to violate something so sacred as well. So this is like a violation of something holy and sacred and beautiful, you know, divine, and they're just, you know, they're showing, in response to something beautiful and divine, they're responding to that with an animal-like nature, worse than animals. They're responding to it with a satanic nature. You know, they look at Imam Hussein alayhi salam, and everything was done to try to annihilate him and humiliate him, sully his name, or sully him. Make him look like he's nothing, and finish him off and finish off the Ahl al-Bayt and finish off Islam, you know, once and for all. And in the middle of all that, he just remains the Imam. He remains, he remains the person that we know with a pure intention, a leader, you know, someone who has humane values up to the last moment. He showed humane values, and yeah, this is a message about how to be a human being again. Humanity or not humanity, you know, how do you get what you want? Is it through violating your own humanity and kind of siding with the shaitan and behaving in a satanic way? And it's really the message of how he was prepared to face that army and to face a very grim death for the sake of truth. So he went to the ultimate point, that you can go to. The first time I was dispatched to Iraq by the channel Ahl al-Bayt TV. So by that time I was aware, obviously, of Muharram and you know what had taken place. But it was actually I felt fortunate to be in the company of people who, you know, Zakirs, who they've been recounting the events their whole lives, you know, all these details of history that even from reading the books I hadn't really picked up. You know, it's not until actually someone tells it that you say, oh, right, you know, you see how bits fit into place and events fit into place and what someone said. And that really brought home to me the necessity of visiting Imam Hussein alayhi salam in person if you can. Because I remember I came back to England and I was saying to people, you must go, you've got to go to Iraq. And they said, no, Imam Hussein is in my heart, you know. So no, it's not the same. You've got to go there and go to the land where that took place. You've got to stand on that land where it took place. It wasn't until going to there, you know, you're in the land where he walked and where he was and where he fell, where his family were, that it becomes a part of you, you know, it changes you forever. And it had a kind of effect in my life in a kind of a personal way. So you wake up in your own kind of personal way with things as well, and you develop a connection to the Imam, a kind of much more living connection. So it's not just an event that took place in history that, you know, that we remember with sadness, but you become aware of the power of the Imam. The Imam still has immense power there, and it. If we have, you know, the Imam as our Imam, that is something, you know, that you can't really. There's no value. There's no, you know, it's priceless. So you can't count the value of that. But that's something that, yeah, we need to realize. When I go to that part of the world, I feel like I've come home, you know. I feel home in a way that I don't in the UK, and it's been like that ever since I started to go to the Muslim world. I always felt like a lot more comfortable over there than I do here. But going there, it wasn't surreal. It was more like, you know, if we come back to this idea of what's real. I think that, you know, we look at the reality of our lives in, you know, a secular country, day-to-day kind of living, and it's a very flat reality. It's a very flat, colourless, two-dimensional reality. I mean, and we're living in a big city, so that flat reality is kind of, there's lots of stuff on sale, so it sort of hides the fact that underneath there's not a lot there. You know, there's an emptiness underneath this busyness. So people kind of try to escape from the flat reality that we're living in over here by buying stuff. By, you know, with music and entertainment and, you know. But there is another, you know, there's another, what I call another way of being. You know, I feel that Islam orientates you to another way of being. It's just a different way of being from an economic, you know, component in a secular society. There's something a lot deeper about it, and I think going to Karbala, it's like going to a location where you're coming back to, you know, the deeper part of yourself. And I think that's why people feel at home when they go there. I can't think of anyone who has said that they felt not at home in Karbala. So I think with the presence of the Ahl Bayt, alayhim salam, there, and again, of course, everybody who's gone there at that time has gone there with the same intention. Again, it's not like being in New York, being in London, or any other city where you're mixing with people who've got all sorts of different lives, all sorts of intentions, all sorts of things on their minds. You know, you go to Karbala, everybody has just got one intention, which is to say Labaik, Ya Hussein, and to express their love for Imam Hussein, no matter who they are, whether they can read or not read, male, female, elderly, child. They've all gone there just to say, you know, to say thank you to Imam Hussein and to express their love for Imam Hussein Islam. So it creates this atmosphere of definitely a different kind of a world, but that's closer to the kind of ideal world that we dream of, or a more ideal society, or a better society, let's say. And that is a moment in those 10 days in the month of Muharram where you can see the potential for what such a society could be if everybody had, you know, their hearts open to the, you know, to the Imam and to each other. You know, people help each other in the street. And so it's closer to a kind of heavenly reality, you know. And then, in fact, I remember after we had done ziyara and to Najaf, and I remember being given some water from a well, and that was meant to have healing properties, and you know, it's kind of sacred water. And then we came back from Iraq via Sweden, and I had the water in my rucksack, my hand luggage. So of course I forgot about not carrying liquids in your hand luggage of more than 100 milliliters. So I was going to have to get rid of this water. And then I got really upset because I felt like, oh God, I'm coming back to, you know, this world that we live in. I'm coming back to this world of mundanity. What I find interesting is, and I suppose everyone that strikes everyone is the peace that you get there. And that's what strikes me, that this is a place where bloodshed took place and oppression and brutality took place. But you can go inside the haram and you can feel peace. And I was fortunate, alhamdulillah, to do ziyara in March. And that wasn't for the channel, so I wasn't like hectic on the go. You know, I could actually sit in the haram and reflect. And it's really kind of... in fact, I had that the last time we went, as well as a team from the channel, that we would finish our program. It would be late, about 1 o'clock in the morning, and then I'd go to the haram, sit in the haram, and you just feel like you don't need anything else. Sit there, you don't need anything else. And I was thinking, how often do we feel content in our lives? I mean, Imam Ali alayhi salam, you know, said contentment is the greatest wealth. And we know that we should feel content and we say, you know, thanks to Allah for all the blessings that we have. But at the same time, we've got a lot of restlessness inside us of things that, you know, we're not happy with, or we want to adjust, or we want to improve on. And we very rarely have those moments where you say, you know, everything's fine and I'm happy. You know, leading up to the tragedy, I think about Muslim Ibn Aqil, who went ahead, you know, as a representative of Imam Hussein. And I think what again strikes me about him is his solitude as well, his solitude and loneliness in this expedition, how he went ahead into a city that wasn't his city, and how he was betrayed, completely betrayed as well. And how, again, he tried to remain loyal up to the end, you know, to Imam Hussein alayhi salam. And so I find that inspiring in terms of someone who loved the Imam and worked for the Imam, served the Imam, and tried to carry out his duty, you know, to the letter without, you know, stumbling or making a mistake. And you can imagine him in the streets at night, you know, trapped on his own. And inshallah, you know, I hope that he knows that we are aware of what he did and what he sacrificed as well. We're often, you know, confronted with situations where our weaknesses become apparent. And perhaps we had those weaknesses from childhood, and it's almost like sometimes like default settings. You can kind of like work to get better and, you know, improve yourself and improve your behavior and improve your, you know, intellectual development. But sometimes there will be something that arises that just makes you, you know, go back to square one, and start behaving or saying something or doing something that you think, I can't believe I'm still doing this, and or saying this or thinking this or feeling this, and that's the difficulty. Explaining the significance of Ashura and the month of Muharram is not easy. Because in the world today, people have, again, lost the sense of the sacred. And there's something very sacred about, you know, Karbala. So it's difficult to get across that dimension of it to people who, for them, it's just like, oh, okay, grandson of the Holy Prophet died, okay. I think it requires several conversations. I mean, I remember telling one non-Muslim girl, explaining about it, that, you know, the character of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, the character of the opposition, who they were, and what it represents. I think people can understand it more if you get across what it symbolises. Because if it's a historical event that took place in Iraq, they're going to say, well, what's it got to do with me? Okay, you know, how come you're identifying with that? Especially, again, people I know were thinking, well, she's from Britain. What on earth is she doing identifying with this out in Iraq? You know, it doesn't make any sense. So if you can get across what it means in terms of human nature and what it symbolises in terms of, you know, the whole story of humanity with, you know, the whole, the kind of the ugliness of the oppressor, or the ugliness of oppression and tyranny, and the greatness of someone standing up to tyranny, then people can start to understand more, you know, what it's about. So I have kind of said, yes, he stood up for justice and truth, and he was meant to be standing up against oppression, and his family were massacred, and, you know, So, but I think it has to be experienced for people to really understand. I did take a friend along to a majlis once. She was a convert, and but she wasn't. And it made an impact on her. Taking her to a majlis brought it alive for her. So I think it needs to be brought alive for people. كربلاء أنت طوافي جئت من عمق المنافي وعلى